Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see everyone, everyone here at church. Thank you, Jen, for reading that out. Great to see you've been brushing up on your Aramaic, which is always fun to read to work out how you say those different phrases which are not part of our usual English. Can I also add my thanks to David, to those who helped out yesterday at the polling station. It was great to sell every single one of our sausages, and I believe there's only one cake left. Also, thank you to Dawn and Sonia, who designed the brochures. We're sort of trying to get our advertising things a little bit more up to scratch, so we've got a bunch of those at the back. But can I ask everyone to be praying for, the results of the polling station? Not so much the voting, although that's a great thing for us to be praying for, and that's the message on the front of the newsletter. But also pray that God will use us as a church to be able to reach out to those people who came here for the polling station, that we're able to reach out to them with the gospel and reach them for Jesus. And that'd be a great thing to keep praying for as we want to be a witness here in Roseville and Castle Cove to let people know about this great message of Jesus. Well, as we look at Mark chapter 15, though, it's amazing to think about how death can really focus us when it comes to life. I don't know if you've thought about that before, that death can bring a focus to life. We had a funeral here. Let me just see if I can actually switch this on. Oh, I don't think we're able to hit the... have you got the other... You don't have the other end because it's still stuck in here. No, it's not. Have we got the other part connected in with the USB? Let's test. Let's try this again. I think I'm just going to have to nod to you every now and then when we change the slides. No good? This is going to make for a really strange recording after that 5-10 minutes of silence. So apologies for anyone who might be listening online. We're just playing with the clicker. Not that you can see the slides behind me anyway. We had a funeral here on Monday. Just a Monday gone past. It was a member of the 8:30 service. They haven't been to Barney's for the past few years because of health reasons, but she was a member here at Barney's since 1959, which is pretty incredible when you think about, I think more than half people might not have actually been born at that time, but a faithful member of the church. But whether it was Monday's funeral or any funeral you might go to, when you hear the eulogies and you take a moment and you think about the idea of death, it actually does make you think about what is important in life. What are the priorities that we have? What are the things that we're living for? Because it's really easy when life gets busy that our attention gets diverted to all sorts of things that are clamoring for our attention. The bills that need to be paid or work, which takes up a big part of our thinking. It might be the hobby that we're passionate about, or it's our kids, whether they're newborns or toddlers, and all the difficulties that come with that sort of age spectrum. Or maybe our kids are going to school, and all of a sudden we're focused on homework and sport and music practice and all sorts of things that they get up to in terms of extracurricular activities. Or maybe our kids have grown up and there's all sorts of different worries which come with that territory. It might be a holiday which is coming up. All sorts of things which keep us busy. But when we think about death, it brings all of that. It brings life into sharp focus. And maybe the question isn't, what are you living for? Maybe the question becomes, what should you be living for? What are the things that really matter? And what are the changes that I need to make because of that? Now, the idea of death is pretty deep for a Sunday morning. But Mark 15 actually raises those questions for us. Because Mark 15, we have death right there in front of us. It's the death of Jesus. And it's the death of a king. We're going to see three things. We're going to see the king. We're going to see the cry, and we're going to see the kingdom. Let me pray as we take a look at God's word. Heavenly Father, as we look at the death of your Son, Jesus, give us the eyes to see it afresh. Soften our hearts, Father, to see the amazing sacrifice of Jesus and to be blown away by his love. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, for the past 2 weeks, we have seen Jesus betrayed, deserted, and even denied by the disciples. And last week we saw that Jesus was in trial in front of the Jewish courts, and then he was on trial in front of the Roman courts, in front of Pilate. All the way through that, as we saw last week, Jesus is completely innocent. One of the other things that we see is that Jesus, quite clearly from Mark 14:15, Jesus is the king. be great if you have your Bibles open in front of you. Let me read verse 2 of chapter 15 that we looked at last week. Verse 2, Pilate asked, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Now that phrase there, King of the Jews, it's the first time that Mark has actually used that expression. Mark doesn't use King of the Jews until chapter 15, verse 2. And then all the way through chapter 15, it comes up all over the place. All of a sudden, Mark can't stop using that phrase, King of the Jews. It's there in verse 9. Pilate goes out to the crowd and he asks, "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" And then again in verse 12, Pilate asks, "What shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews?" That phrase comes up again. The soldiers flog him in verse 19. They mock him. They twist a crown of thorns and they jam that onto Jesus' head. And then verse 18, they mock him and they call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Keeps coming up. After the soldiers have had their fun, they take him out, they strip him, and they crucify Jesus. Verse 25, it was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, have a guess what it says? The King of the Jews. It's never been used in chapters 1 to 14, and then all of a sudden in chapter 15, it comes up all over the place. Mark wants us to see that the person in front of us that we read here is the King of the Jews. Now, it's dripping with irony. Because even though the people, when they say that, they mean it as an insult, that is exactly who Jesus is. It's dripping with irony. He's the King of the Jews, but because he's the King of the Jews that they've been waiting for, he's actually the King of everything. Now, we've seen that all the way through Mark's gospel. If we start at chapter 1, we see that Jesus is the king over nature. He's the king over sickness. He's the king over demons. He's the king over death and disease. They use King of the Jews to make fun of him. But in a few days' time, they are going to feel pretty stupid. It's a little bit like the guy who was so confident that Labour was going to win the election. Apparently the odds were heavily in favour of Labour winning. The polls were saying the same thing. He bet $1 million Labour would win. I'm pretty sure he woke up this morning feeling pretty dumb. And the enemies of Jesus, they are pretty confident. They are making fun of Jesus. They're insulting him, saying he's the King of the Jews. And yet in a few days' time, they're going to feel pretty dumb. Because he is the King of the Jews. He is the King. And actually, it's the same with the other insults that they make. The insult about the temple. Jesus is there hanging on the cross. And verse 29. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." They meant it as an insult. They're mocking Jesus. They're making fun of him. But that is exactly what Jesus is doing. He is destroying the temple. The building that is the temple, that's not going to be the place where they meet God anymore. He's destroying the temple and he's replacing the temple with himself as he dies on the cross. It's the same with verse 31. The chief priests and the teachers of the law, they mock him and say, "He saved others, but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe." Again, they're making fun of Jesus, but do you see the irony? Of course he could come down from the cross. He's the Son of God. We've seen his power and authority. He saved others. And that's exactly what he's doing right now. He's choosing to save others by not saving himself. This is very deliberate. He's doing what they are making fun of him, what they're saying. Do you see what's going on here? This is not a weak, pathetic victim who is killed by his enemies. They want to insult him, but they are describing exactly what Jesus is doing. Without even knowing it, they are declaring his greatness. Because, point one, Jesus is the glorious King. And we see the brilliance of his glory as he cries out, which is our second point. Point two, the cry of Jesus. Let me read verse 33. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? The sixth hour is the middle of the day. It is noon, it's midday, when the sun is at its highest, but darkness covers the whole land. In other words, what's going on here is huge. The consequences of this, they are cosmic. It is earth-shattering. It's as if the sun itself is hiding its face. But it's not the sun. It's God who turns away. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus here is quoting Psalm 22. It's asked here as a question, not because Jesus doesn't know why he's been forsaken. He knows exactly why that's happening. It's asked as a question because in Psalm 22, it is asked as a question. Psalm 22 is the cry of the righteous person who is suffering. And he's feeling that the heartache. He's feeling being abandoned by God. Except, unlike the psalm, Jesus here is being abandoned by God. It describes the pain of what is going on the cross, the horror of being separated from God, the terror of being alienated, being judged, facing the anger and condemnation of God, the pain of all of that. It is incredible to try to imagine what is taking place on the cross. God the Father, he loves his Son more than we love our kids. The love of that God the Father has is perfect love that he has for his Son Jesus. And yet here, God the Father is forsaking his Son Jesus as he turns his face away. Can you imagine what is going on here on the cross? As you try to get your head around the immensity of the pain and suffering that Jesus is undergoing here, try to get your head around this. What Jesus is going through is what we should be going through. That is exactly what we are supposed to be doing for us to be on the cross. Jesus dies for us. That's why Jesus is forsaken here. He's experiencing the punishment of our sin. That should be us dying and facing the anger and anguish of the judgment of God. Jesus goes through all of that so that we don't have to. He takes my sin and he takes your sin and he faces hell. He faces hell because of us. He faces hell instead of us. Israel Folau has been in the media as of late. He's been in hot water because of his post on Instagram. I'm not sure if you've seen that before. Here's what he wrote. Let me read it out. He wrote, warning, drunks, homosexuals, adulterers, liars, fornicators, thieves, atheists, idolaters, hell awaits you. Repent. Only Jesus saves. This has been all over the news as of late. He lost his $4 million contract because of this post. But here is what the media and what Rugby Australia and what everyone who's offended, here's what they seem to miss. This idea of hell, it's not just for one small group of people. Hell is actually what all of us deserves. We all deserve that. But only Jesus saves. And he goes to hell for us. Now notice here how Mark doesn't spend much time describing the physical suffering that Jesus goes through. Mark's account here is actually very matter of fact. It's the bare bones of what took place. Crucifixion was horrific. Make no mistake about it. It was the most excruciating way that the Romans came up with to kill someone. It was designed to inflict pain and suffering. It was supposed to be so horrific that anyone who saw that, they would have the fear of the might of Rome instilled inside of them so that they dare not go against Rome. The victim was nailed, hammered in their hands and feet, suffocating slowly to death. Now, Mark doesn't tell us any of that, because actually what is going on here is not the physical pain. It's the spiritual torment and pain that Jesus is going through, being abandoned by God, being forsaken by God, facing his anger and wrath. That is far worse than any of the physical pain he went through. But that is what Jesus takes for us. The glorious King who cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? To bring in God's kingdom. And we see that in the last few verses. Verse 37. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Two things. I'll get ready to go back to the previous slide. Two things. The curtain of the temple was torn in two. The curtain was a barrier because of our sin. The curtain was a barrier separating a holy God from a sinful humanity. And that barrier is torn in two from top to bottom, as if God himself was tearing it apart. Because when Jesus dies, he dies for our sin. He gets rid of that barrier, and we have this free access into the presence of God. We have a freedom that comes because of Jesus, a freedom from sin itself. And Jesus is declared the Son of God. Now, all the way through Mark's Gospel, do you remember what Jesus is normally called? He's called the Son of Man most of the times. Very rarely do we hear the Son of God. God calls him his Son. Twice it does that. The evil spirits call Jesus God's Son. In chapter 3 and chapter 5, they call him the Son of God. It seems that in Mark, the phrase the Son of God is reserved for those who really get who Jesus is. Who says it here? It's a Roman. It's a centurion. Maybe he doesn't fully realize the extent of what he's saying, but here in Mark 15, it seems that the gospel, it is going out. That it's not just the Jews who are God's people. It is even the Gentiles. That idea of having a free access into the presence of God, the curtain being torn, sins forgiven, a relationship with God, the kingdom of God. That is for anyone who trusts in Jesus. Even a Roman centurion. Even people like you and me. The glorious King who cries out because he's facing the judgment of God, who brings in the perfect kingdom of God and allows us to come into it. Two questions then to finish up as we look at Mark chapter 15. Two questions for us to ask ourselves. The first one is this. Is Jesus your King? You look at that confession in verse 39. The centurion says, surely Jesus is the Son of God. Can we say the same thing? That Jesus is not just the King, but he's our King. Have we taken him up on that yet? Because there's all sorts of people in Mark 15 who say that Jesus is the King. There's Pilate, there's the soldiers, there's the priests, but it means nothing. And it's possible to come here to church, whether it's the first week or you've been coming here for 5 years, it's possible to know that Jesus is the King. It's possible to say that Jesus is the King, and yet we have not given our lives to Jesus as the King. Make sure that Jesus is your King and that he saves you and he brings you into his kingdom. That's the first question. Is he your King? Here's the second question.
does the death of Jesus blow us away? Does the death of Jesus blow us away? Because I suspect this is the part that we are in danger of. That we come to the death of Jesus, and this is really familiar to us. We talk about the death of Jesus, the cross of Jesus, and maybe we become too familiar. It becomes so normal. We've heard it before that actually all of this, it becomes boring. You know, we've heard it before and it just washes over us, even maybe right now. I can't actually remember, this is a confession time, I can't remember the last time that I read Mark 15 by myself just in terms of my own private reading. And yet here, we see sacred ground when it comes to God's Word. Here we see what Mark's Gospel is all about. As I was preparing this talk, I felt the weight of actually thinking, how do I do this passage justice? This is massive, massive stuff going on when it comes to the death of Jesus. And yet it's so easy for us to become bored of it, familiar with the idea of the cross of Christ. I lived in China for half a year when I was younger. And I remember in China there was one time that we discovered this dumpling house. It was a bit of a walk away from our place. And I can't remember the details, but we went there for quite a few days, quite a few weeks. And I remember actually getting a little bit sick of dumplings because it just had it too much. It's been a while since then, so I'm totally cured of that. But you can get too much of a good thing sometimes. I wonder if we do that with the love of God. Because the one thing that I don't get bored of, the one activity that I don't get too familiar with, is when my kids come up to me and they say that they love me and they want to give me a hug. You don't get sick of that. Maybe sometimes it doesn't sink in the way that it should, but that is something that I want to hear over and over again. And Mark 15 is God doing that to us. Mark 15, God is saying to us, do you want to see how much I love you? Just look at my son, because he died for sinners like me and for you. Please don't get sick of hearing this over and over again. Read Mark 15. Let this soak into us. And as we think about death and how it gives us a focus on life, it makes us ask ourselves, what is it that we are living for? What is it that drives us? Because we see here that Jesus dies for us. He's beaten and he's whipped and he's spat on, he's insulted, he's nailed to a cross. And even worse, he suffers hell for us to guarantee a place for us in heaven. And surely if we see that, it's got to change the way that we see life. It's got to change everything. What we are living for has to be shaped by the death of Jesus. What we do with our money, with our time, even our passions, driven by the death of Jesus. The choices you make, how you treat people, how you think about yourself, how you think about your kids, your grandkids, even your work, stirred up by the death of Jesus. Mark 15 is an amazing chapter. The whole gospel has been leading up to it. Because God wants to tell us his love and he wants to tell us what is really important in life. The glorious King who cries out to God and gives his life in order to give us the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks and praise.